As we work our way through the book of Acts, I hope that it does not lose its excitement, its contagiousness, the fact that the Word of God is spreading forth, and to see the excitement of changed lives and people accepting Christ. I hope we never get tired of hearing what God's Word can do in a life. Each one of you that are here this morning, at some point in your life, you came and were confronted with the Word of God. Maybe some of you are still sorting through it all. But I trust that we remember that, again, we would not have anyone in this auditorium had it not been for the gospel and for the Holy Spirit's working in lives. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word again. And I pray that we would not walk away from here without being changed somehow, without making some kind of a decision or determination to live for you in some area of our life where we're not fully committed. Lord, may this not just be an exercise in education or just a time to just pass and then get on with our real desires. But Father, may we spend these moments not thinking about anything else, work problems or home issues, but coming before your feet and learning from you. So we ask that you would do a work in all of our hearts. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you remember the old show, To Tell the Truth? It's where three individuals come out onto a stage and they say, and I'll use a name for an example, my name is John Denver. Another one would come along, my name is John Denver. No, my name is John Denver. Then they tell a little bit about John Denver, and then they proceed over to a table, sit down, and a panel of four members then question them. All kinds of questions to try to figure out which one of them is telling the truth about who they are. Go on and Google it if you have not seen it before. It's really fascinating to watch. Sometimes it's very difficult to tell if the person is lying. However, God knows. God knows not only on that show, but also on this time in our lives personally and in our church when we tell the truth or when we're lying. There is no story in the Bible that conveys the message, never lie to God, more than in this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's a little bit scary, isn't it? It's a little bit, can you imagine if every time we lied, God would deal with us the same way? There would be nobody left. In fact, I think I was talking to George earlier today, and he said the graveyards would be so filled we couldn't contain them if God dealt with all of us in this way he dealt with the early church. But we'll look to why he may have done that at that particular time. But let's look at this passage, and let's consider four things, four principles, four truths that is a great reminder to us as we think of living for the Lord and our testimony in our community. It is really unfortunate that there's a break between chapters 4 and 5. It's really a continuous thought, verses 32 through 37, and then moving on into chapter 5. We find there's an example, a good example in chapter 4, and a horrible example in chapter 5. And so the thought really proceeds through the chapter break. But let's consider some principles this morning. Number one, genuine Christianity makes a difference in tangible ways. Tangible. If you can spell practical better, put practical, all right? But tangible ways. In other words, our Christianity ought to make a difference in the way that we live life. Notice in this particular passage what it means. And notice the oneness and the commonness and sharing as I read these verses again. Verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute to those who were in need. Thus Joseph, called Barnabas, or son of encouragement, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you're in the habit of underlining or circling in your Bible, I encourage you to circle or underline some words like this. They were of one heart. Everything in common. Great grace was upon them all. They sold property, distributed to those in need. So I see in this passage, I see oneness. I see having in common, sharing, giving, sacrifice, generosity. I'm thinking of this passage and I'm thinking of the time when I was growing up as a young boy in farming communities in Virginia, as well as in upstate New York. What did we do in our communities? We had things in common. We shared with one another. There was a oneness. Really, we experienced something that I'm afraid so often in the suburbs, we don't know anything about it. We pull into our garages and shut the door and you don't have to interact with your neighbor unless maybe you're mowing the lawn or, you know, some other interaction. But we usually kind of do keep to ourselves. But in our farming communities, as I was growing up, we raised a large garden. And so what did we do if we had an abundance? We took it to some neighbors who had need. We had dairy cows down the road where I worked on a farm. And so what they would do sometimes is share a quarter of a cow or half a cow, make it greatly reduced in price, or share a steak with a family in need or with us. It was really an amazing time. And it kind of was just a sampling of what it must have been like in the early church as people were sharing and helping each other out. I mean, many people had come from other places, from other lands, from different backgrounds, speaking different languages. And now they're gathered together under a common faith. Notice what it says there. They had everything in common. And then it talks about this matter of their testimony of the resurrection of Christ. So there was a commonness not only of sharing their possessions, but also a commonness of faith in Christ. They shared, they met one another's needs. They were there to help. They cared for one another, and there was not a needy person among them. And then along came a man named Barnabas, who had special generosity in his heart, sold his land, and gave the proceeds to help those in need. These people cared, really, for two simple reasons. They had the love of God in their hearts. God had enabled these people to see each other as He saw them. And so there was a bond that was felt there, even though they were different and from different places and had nothing naturally in common, God brought them together. And so there was a love that God had placed within their heart for one another. And second, they loved because they knew what it was like to be loved. They had been forgiven. They had been set free of their past, set free from their sins, and they had hope for the future, even though they didn't know what all it would mean for them, especially with all the persecution that began. But that must have been a fun thing to witness. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall back in those years to just see how that looked. It's kind of reminiscent of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, it tells us something similar. They spent time with one another from house to house, encouraging and eating and sharing in one another's lives. The book of James emphasizes that the practical nature of our faith really does make a difference. In fact, it says something like this. Faith without works is what? Dead. Let's try it again. Faith without works is dead. If a brother is poorly clothed and lacking in food, you don't just say, have a good day, go on your way, hope you find out what you need. No, you go and meet the need. That's true religion. That's extension of our faith. The book of 1 John, the same way, we're told that a true believer loves his brother. We live different lives not to be saved, but because we are saved. So folks, genuine Christianity makes a difference in tangible ways. If someone were to look at our life and try to say, okay, here's proof that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, what would it be? Would it be our generosity? Our ability to get along with one another? Our concern, our care for one another? Going out of our way, spending time, meeting one another's needs? I trust that there is evidence in all of our lives that there is a genuineness of our faith. Second principle here before us in our passage is this. The Christian community is not perfect. We've looked at this before, but I want to emphasize this again. When we look at this community, we find chapter 5 all of a sudden starts with, but. Son of encouragement, sold his land, helped others in need, but there's something else to follow. Verses 1 and 2. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Many times I hear people say something like this, I wish I were back in the early church. Everything was wonderful back then. I mean, look at the growth. Look at the sharing. Look at the caring. Well, you want to go back to the early church? Do you also want the persecution and the martyrdom? And you know what? They had some problems too. And so don't give me this bit about the fact the early church was perfect. It was not. And we find here is a good example of that in chapter 5 with the examples of Ananias and Sapphira. In the midst of this generous spirit that existed in the early church, which we looked at already, we find that there were those who sought to advance their own cause. They were more concerned with their possessions than with their opportunities of sharing. They were more concerned about the money and the manna than they were concerned about the fellowship and the friendship of other believers. One preacher said this, though they may have had genuine conversion, we're not sure, the faith they professed was not actually the faith that they possessed. The biggest criticism you hear about the church is that we're full of hypocrites. Well, we are not perfect. Every church has its problems. The church is made up of people who are in the process of growth. But I think we need to understand. Don't expect perfection. And you've already experienced rubbing shoulders with one another. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. But let's go on to number 3. So genuine faith ought to make a difference in the way we treat one another. The Christian community is not perfect. Give each other space. Give each other time to grow in their faith. Third, character is more important than the praise of men. Character is more important than the praise of man. Look at Acts 5, 3 and 4. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now, just a side note, notice verse 3 and verse 5. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, and then verse 5, you have lied to God. There is also some good theology in this state, in these verses, that the Holy Spirit is God. It's very clearly stated right in our text before us. You know, I want you to notice a couple things so that will help us to understand why is it that God dealt with these two so severely? And what is it about this? Was it that they were supposed to sell it and give all the money to the apostles? Were they just not, I mean, this was not a requirement. that they had to sell their property. There was nothing wrong with owning property, and Peter made it very clear. Second, they could have sold the property and kept the money for themselves to pay their bills, to do whatever they wanted to. So in this context, their error was not because they didn't sell their property or whatever. There was an issue here, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. What was it? I think it appears here that they were trying to impress people. That they were, the key was, they were using the sale to try to appear more spiritual than what they were. In other words, they sold a property, let's say for $40,000. Let's put it in modern terms. They sold their property for $40,000, and they came back, kept a portion, and they brought $30,000 to the church and said, "We gave it all, here's all of our money. We sold our property, and we're giving it all to you." That was the problem. The fact that they lied about it. It was not the fact that they kept some money back, but they kept some money back and then made it look like they had given every penny of it to the church or to the apostles. So really the problem here was that they lied about it. And that's where Peter really scrutinizes them, says, "This is why you were wrong. You're trying to look good. You're trying to look, in fact, I find it's comparison here. You're trying to look like Barnabas." So maybe one day as Barnabas sold his property and he brought all the money and he gave it to the church and people are patting him on the back. "Barnabas, you son of encouragement, you're wonderful, you're awesome. Wow, let's put your name in lights." I don't know. I doubt that Barnabas would have ever wanted that recognition. But in some way, they wanted some recognition as well. And so they sold their property and made it look like they gave every penny. Folks, the real problem was they wanted the well done from people rather than the well done from God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew what he thinks of hypocrisy. In fact, he tells us in many places what he thinks of hypocrisy. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the heavier weights of justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to be doing, you're neglecting. You blind guides, you strainers out of a gnat, and you're swallowing a camel." And he goes on to say again, you hypocrites. These men, the Pharisees, were gaining popularity in the polls, and that was all they wanted to do. They could care less about doing the right thing. Wouldn't it be nice to know that today, or say today, that in the church today, we don't have problems like Ananias and Sapphira were doing? There's no problem today of pretense or pretending to be somebody you're not. When we seek to gain the applause of others before the approval of the Lord, we're doing just what Ananias and Sapphira did. In simple terms, it's called idolatry. When we play to the crowd instead of building godly character and doing it for God's glory, we are doing just what Ananias and Sapphira did. Kent Hughes, preacher and writer, says this. Some rather sobering words, but really says it very well, and I have to read him on this. Listen very carefully. "We must be absolutely clear," he writes, "as to what Ananias' sin was. It was not casual deception. He faked a deeper spiritual commitment than he had. We share Ananias' sin not when others think we are more spiritual than we are, but when we try to make others think that we are more spiritual than we are. Examples of Ananias' sin would include creating the impression that we are people of prayer when we're not, making it look like we have it all together when we do not, promoting the idea that we are generous when we're tight." And then he writes this, he's pointing a finger at me. "When a preacher urges his people towards deeper devotion to God, implying that his life is the example when he actually knows it's not. When an evangelist calls people to holy living, but he's secretly having an affair with his secretary, he is being an Ananias." It gives us all a lot to think about. Genuine Christianity makes a difference in tangible ways. The Christian community is not perfect. Character to God is more important than the praise of men. And fourth, God cares about the integrity of His people. One man has described integrity in this way. What is integrity? It means doing what is right, even when no one is looking or watching. Doing what's right, even when no one is looking. And of course, God is looking. But you look at this context, verses 5 through 11, and you see here again what seems to be very confusing. Ananias, he falls dead, and fear upon all the people, and so they carry him off and bury him. Now, isn't this interesting? The wife comes in not knowing that her husband had been carried off and buried. Boy, you talk about a quick burial. That is really interesting when you think about it. She didn't know. She must have been out shopping with the money they'd kept behind. And so she comes back looking for her husband and asks Peter, and he says, well, let me ask you a question. Did you sell it and then give it all to the church, kind of recounting this? And she said, yes. And guess what happens to her? She falls down dead. It's God's judgment. I don't think it's Peter's judgment. It's God's judgment on both of them. And immediately she fell down and breathed her last, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And it says, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You can bet there was great fear. If that happened this morning in our midst, there would be some fear going on. People have a hard time with this story. And I must admit, I was a little confused myself. Why was this deception, which didn't seem to hurt anyone, so drastically dealt with by our God? God seems so harsh. I mean, after all they did was lie. But that's the problem, isn't it? We see these kinds of lies as no real big deal. But all sin is bad, including lying. Let me ask you this morning. Is it really important to tell the truth? What do you think, class? Shake your head or something. Is it important? Yeah, okay. It's important to tell the truth. Why? Why? It used to be when my dad would go and interact with somebody about business dealings, he would go and shake his hand and say, okay, I'll do it, and this is our bond. I'm telling the truth on this. And they would handle things that way. Now you need to bring your lawyer with you and go through the paperwork, which you can't even understand because we're afraid that someone's going to tell a lie. Telling the truth is important. Is it important to God? Oh, absolutely. And we're going to see in just a moment it is important. Think about even in the courtroom setting. Don't you find it interesting that what do they use to put your hand on? A Bible. Now, that will soon be changed because we can't have any religious dealings in the courtroom. So the Bible will be taken out, I'm sure, very, very soon. But for right now, you put your left hand on the Bible and you hold up and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Isn't it interesting in that situation, God's involved, the Bible's involved because it is a book of truth. And truth, telling the truth, is important. The Bible is recognized for its truthfulness. God hates lies. He loves for us to tell the truth. You see, our tendency is to be dishonest with each other, with ourselves. I'm reminded, I was told about this growing up, and reminded of my uncle one day. He was supposed to go to school. So his parents sent him off to school, and instead of going to school, he went to opening day of baseball in the town. Going to the Cubs game or whatever. It was the local team. but going to a ball game, the local team. And he went back home, and I think, you know, his mother asked him, well, so where'd you go? And brought his books home, came home at the right time and everything. But the next day, on the front page of the newspaper, there he was on the front row, and it was right there in black and white for all to see. Well, you can imagine how his mother dealt with him. Telling a lie was not a good thing. Applying the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge is what happened at that particular time. The Word of God is filled with the importance of telling the truth. The Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19 says this, there are six things that God hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. And here they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Two of the seven are related to lying, things that God absolutely hates. But we could bring all the verses to bear, and then I will just bring a couple more. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying, speak the truth with your neighbor. The Lord Jesus reminds us that who is the biggest liar of them all? Satan. Jesus was looking at the Pharisees and said, you hypocrites. And then he goes on to say this, which was really pretty strong words. You Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar, a liar and the father of lies. And then John reminds us, says this, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. On and on it goes. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Almost 80 times in the New Testament, we read the Lord quoted as saying this, I tell you the truth. Telling the truth is important. Truth-telling is important to God. Telling the truth is important for believers, not only at that time, but for today. You see, the church is founded on truth. It grows by means of the truth. It's united in truth and dependent on truth. Deception attacks the truth, and it is the primary means that Satan uses to destroy people and the church. So here was a time in church history, in its infancy, that this kind of self-righteousness illustrated by Ananias and Sapphira was deception that could destroy the church. You know, we often think of sexual immorality or illegal activity as being the thing, oh, that's bad, that's bad. But we tend to poo-poo on the idea of telling lies, deception and self-righteousness, pretending to be who we're not. Folks, the sin of deception, it is very subtle, but it can destroy and it eats away at people's character from the inside out. And I think we get the point that God does not want that to exist in our life. So let me give you a couple, three conclusions. Turn over your outlines if you want, if there's not enough room at the bottom. Turn it over, and just three simple conclusions to wrap things up. First, we need to be people who tell the truth even in the little things. And I'm reminding myself of this as well. Let me give a couple examples. Not claiming credit for the work when someone else does it. Avoiding exaggeration when telling what really happened. You know, it's as simple as this. You caught a fish like this? Well, that's great. Well, I caught one like that. You did this? Well, I did this. You cleaned that much? I cleaned this much. Exaggeration. Here's another way we can, in the little things, tell the truth. Being honest about our struggles. How many times have you gone up to somebody and said, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Fine. I'm fine. Your whole world is absolutely falling apart. Your wife is leaving you. Your kids hate you. You just lost your job. I'm fine. I'm fine. Now, again, there's a place. And obviously, if we all told the truth in the sense of everything that was going on, we'd be here till tomorrow morning. And we would be dumping a lot of junk. But sometimes in the process, we need to realize that we're a local church. We care about one another. And we need to be open and honest. And then if you have that honesty shared with you, you need to know what to do with it, to not spread it if it's been shared in confidence. The little things. Let people know that you struggle. Because you know what they think? Oh, they're perfect. They have their act fully together and they never struggle with anything. God forbid that we ever give that impression. If we do, we're being self-righteous and we're afraid to let people think that there might be something wrong with us. I can't tell you the number of people that have told me, Pastor, you know what's refreshing? That you struggle too and you sin too. Well, duh. I'm a sinner too. All right. But the reality is, don't think you need to pray for me that I would keep from sinning. Oh, we need to be honest with one another. Again, the little things, refusing to blame others for your own faults. The honest believer takes responsibility for his mistakes and his failures and his sin. Eliminating little lies that cover up when neglect. Our favorite is to respond, I forgot or I don't know, when really we just didn't want to do it. Being honest about our expenses, the time we work, the miles we travel, the taxes we owe. Ooh, taxes tomorrow. Yeah. But honesty, telling the truth. People are watching. It's amazing. I think Judy and I realize all the time we're over with our neighbors and you know, our neighbors just had a great conversation with us and they've been watching us. They've been watching us. And then a guy walking his dog, and he's been watching us as well. Because I got in a conversation with him, and how did you know that? just it's amazing. So be honest, tell the truth. Second, it's always good to tell the truth, because as your memory gets like mine, you can't remember what you said. But if you tell the truth, you don't have to wonder if you're telling what you said before. Tell the truth. Second, we must depend on God's grace and not our works. Depend on God's grace and not our works. If we remember that our salvation is not based on how we appear or are compared to others, maybe we'd stop worrying more about comparing ourselves with others. We'll spend less time selling ourselves and more time being honest about our struggles. And this in turn will make us more effective as we share the gospel. Depend on God's grace and not our works. It's all based on His grace and not on what we do. Third, we need to learn to do our acts of righteousness before God and not others. Doing our acts of righteousness before God and not others. Remember the Pharisees, as they gave, they said, come over here, Tom. Put it right here. Oh, by the way, let me get my bag of change. You know, let me do it when everybody's watching. Let me do my acts of righteousness so everyone can see. We need to do our acts of righteousness before God and not others. Our focus needs to be on the private life that we have with God. If we spend time with God in secret and live our lives for Him and not for others, we will not need to tell people that we have been with Jesus. Why? Because they can see it. They can tell. They'll be able to see it in our acts, in the things that we do. We're not sounding off what we're doing. They'll just naturally see it in our lives. May God help us to be the kind of people that are honest and real and genuine and make a difference in our community. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that You are willing to forgive us. All of us can point back to maybe even a time this last week or month or year when we have lied about something, when we have put on a pretense, when we've put on a mask and just made it appear like everything is going well so that others will think good of us. Father, forgive us. I'm so glad that You don't treat us like You did Ananias and Sapphira. Thank You for giving us another chance to live and be honest and be faithful to You. But God, may it remind us of the seriousness of being truth tellers. And so, Lord, help us in this church. There is not perfection here in this pastor or anyone else. But may we give grace to one another. May as people talk about New Life Baptist Church, it might be, wow, how they share, how they care, how they love one another. May they see tangible things in our life that would give evidence that we're followers of Jesus. Lord, work in our hearts. May we decide to live for You. more faithfully. In Christ's name.